You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Well, it's good to be with you guys today. I had the opportunity last Sunday morning to go and just try to be an encouragement to another fairly new startup church here in Greenville. And I was really blessed by my time with them and just the opportunity to worship with some other brothers and sisters who are like us, who are you know, really trying to accomplish the mission of Christ. And it was a great chance to be with them, to fellowship with some other folks, and really enjoyed my time. But you know what? The whole time I was there, I was thinking about you guys, and I really missed being here. And so I'm very glad to be back today. You guys ever wear the wrong shirt? I just realized I have the wrong shirt on today. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if these lights are activating something in the dye of the shirt, but I'm getting really itchy all of a sudden under this. So I just thought I'd share that. I don't know. I'm just trying to open up more. I mean, it's really bad, too. So it's one of those cheap shirts. Maybe the dye is starting to bleed out under the heat of these lights. I might end up finishing the sermon in my T-shirt. I'm not sure. I mean, we want to, you know, we don't want to get in a rut here. So this is really bad. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Well, I mean, you know, thank you. Wow. So, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're starting a new series today called The Church on Fire, and this is a follow-up to the series that we just completed recently about getting beyond our walls and asking God to use us to impact the people in our circles of influence and really make an impact in this city for Christ. And so I told you when we finished that series on the last Sunday that I didn't want to just drop that and move on to something completely different. I really felt like we needed to just follow up on that same idea, that same theme, and just carry that forward and see what God may want to say to us about impacting our city for Christ and the world beyond that. You ever have a favorite restaurant that you and your family love to go to, and maybe you've been going there for years, and then at some point the people who started it and the people who've been running it move on and new management comes in, and you find yourself sitting there one night at dinner and you're eating your favorite dish and you just kind of look up and go, this is not the same. This is not as good as it used to be. The service isn't as good. I mean, the food isn't as good. There's a couple places that Sandy and I used to love to go to, and we don't go there anymore because it wasn't what it used to be. It wasn't what it started out to be, and we just don't like it. Many businesses continue to run and continue to operate years after their founder has died. And it's very rare, anybody in business will tell you this, it's very rare to find a company that can continue functioning 20, 30, 40, 50 years after the founder has died and still function with the same purpose and the same crystal clear mission that the founder had when he started the company. Because things get lost over time. Things get sort of watered down and unclear over time. I mean, look at Kmart. You younger folks don't probably never been in a Kmart. I don't know. But Kmart used to be the happening shopping place in America at one point. I mean, it was the thing. We're going to Kmart. I can't believe it. This is a great day. We get some popcorn, we get an icy, and, you know, man, I mean, Kmart was the place to go. But what happened? Over time, the people who started Kmart, who injected their vision for that brand and that company into the business, were long gone. And the people who had come in and taken it over and been running it had different ideas. They weren't true to the same vision. And now, I mean, Kmart is barely hanging on. Probably won't be around for, you know, too many more years. Same thing with Walmart. When Sam Walton was alive, he was famous for just showing up at his stores. He drove an old pickup truck, wore blue jean overalls and a hunting cap. Great old guy. And he would just show up at his stores and walk through and encourage the people and make sure everything was going okay. And he had a clear vision of what he wanted his store to be. And I'm telling you, Walmart used to be a great place to shop. But what is the deal with Walmart lately? You go in there and there's 30 cash registers and three of them are open. You know, and there's like 60 people standing in line. And you're thinking, what are they doing? I mean, if Sam Walton were here, he would flip out when he saw that, because that was not his vision. And you see, I'm afraid that the same thing has happened with the church over time. That as the years have gone by, the vision of the church and the crystal clear mission of the church when it started has become very unclear. And the early church that we see in the New Testament is a far cry from the church we see today. It had a purpose, it had a passion, it had a mission, and it had a boldness unlike anything I have ever seen in any church in my lifetime. I think the early church understood its mission, and they lived it out with reckless abandon. They understood what was at stake. They were willing to do anything for the mission, even if it meant giving their lives for the cause of Christ. You know, the modern church today, and this is not a church to, this is not a message to criticize the church or to make anybody feel guilty. It's just a message to just highlight the truth of where I think we are, where we've come, and to ask the question, is it possible to perhaps return to some degree to the original mission of the church, if not completely? Is that possible? The modern church, as I told you several weeks ago, seems to be, you know, maybe this is just me, but it seems to me that the modern church is more interested in being a clubhouse than being a lighthouse. It seems that the modern church has gotten better at gathering than we have at going. It seems the modern church is more interested in comfortable cushions than we are with carrying a cross. I feel that we've become keepers of the light instead of going into the darkness and spreading the light where it needs to be. And then something just seems to have been lost along the way. When you were younger, did you ever play that game? Overseas, we called it telephone. I don't know what they call it here. We have people sit in a circle, and you whisper a phrase in somebody's ear, the first person. You whisper a phrase, and then they turn to the person next to them, and they repeat the phrase. They whisper it to that person. And the next person whispers it and so on. It goes all the way around the circle. And you get to the last person in the circle and they say the phrase out loud. You guys ever played this game? They say the phrase out loud. And it's nothing like what you started out with. And, you know, I think that the modern church is at the end of the line of a game of telephone. Where when Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, before he left this earth, he passed on his mission to his followers. Crystal clear. Couldn't have been any clearer. And generation after generation in the church has passed that message on to the next generation. And somewhere along the way, it's changed and it's gotten skewed and it's not what it used to be. And what began as a crystal clear mission for the church, a singular purpose for the church, has over the years become very muddled and very vague, until, you know, truth be told, far too many Christians show up at a church service week after week and have no idea what all this is really all about. Just don't know. They've never been told. They don't know. And what's worse, they don't understand that they have a critical role to play, every one of them, in the mission of the church. So is there anything we could learn by going back and looking at the early church, the beginning, the birth of the church in the Bible? Well, Acts is the book of the Bible that gives us the story, the history of the birth of the church and the first 30 or so years of the early church's growth and experience. And you know, if you read the pages of Acts, I'm telling you, the pages of Acts thunder with a power that is indescribable. And you know what? Honestly, it's almost frightening. When you read Acts and you see what God was doing through the church, and you just feel the power that was there, it's almost frightening. And I wonder, how many times you and I have been in a church service or involved with a church at any point in our lives where we could truly say the power of God was in that place. Whereas the Bible says, you know, if an unbeliever walked in, they would sort of fall on the ground and say, God is in this place. Have we ever experienced that in our lifetime? And let me be clear, I'm not talking about some wildly charismatic experience. You guys know me better than that, right? We can relax. I'm talking about the power of God that was clearly at work in the early church. And it could be said without a doubt that the church in Acts was a church on fire. And so we're going to take a few weeks and just look at some highlights through the book of Acts. We are not, let me just tell you this, okay, Acts has 28 chapters. In case you're wondering, we're not going to go verse by verse through the book of Acts. So just take a deep breath and relax. It took us how long to go through the 6 chapters of Ephesians?
5 years.
5 years? No, it was not. That's so wrong. It was like 5 months, maybe. It was a long time just to go through the 6 chapters of Ephesians last year. So I'm not going to tackle verse by verse through the 28 chapters of Acts, but we are going to look at some highlights over the next few weeks of what God was up to in the early church. And you know, whether or not all of that was just a one-time thing, and maybe it was. Maybe we'll discover as we go through this that power of God, that the clarity of their mission was just something for back then, and maybe we can't have that today. I don't know. We'll discover that as we go through. So a quick background on Acts. You know, you guys know I'm big on context and trying to paint the background so we understand what the, you know, the purpose of it was, the timing and all of that. Acts was written by, does anybody know? Want to take a guess? Somebody said Luke. Yeah, it was written by Luke. Luke was a doctor. We know that from a couple of things. So one is Paul mentioned that in Colossians 4:14, I think it was, where he said Luke, the doctor, sends his greetings. Well, we also know, we get a hint from his writings, because in Luke's writings in the Bible, in the original language, there are more medical terms used in the original language than any other books of the Bible. Interesting. Just little hints that you pick up in the original. In fact, books have been written about the medical language of Luke in the books that he wrote. So Luke was a doctor. He also traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. You see, as we get later into the book of Acts, he says, we went here, we went there, we did this. Luke traveled with Paul. They were traveling companions on several of his journeys. And in fact, Luke was with Paul at the very end of Paul's life. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last letter that Paul wrote before he died. 2 Timothy chapter 4, near the end of that letter, Paul says these very sad words. He's talking about a friend of his named Demas, and he says, Demas has forsaken me because he loved this world. Very sad statement. What an epitaph. What an epitaph to be left on your life for generations to read. Apparently, Demas was a very helpful person in the ministry, but at some point, he abandoned Paul. And so at the end of his life, Paul writes, Demas has forsaken me because he loved this world. But then, right after that, he says, only Luke is with me. Luke was a faithful friend. He was with Paul right up to the very end. Now, Luke not only wrote Acts, but he wrote what other book? I know it's a wild stab in the dark, but just take a shot. Ezekiel, Esther, what? He wrote Luke. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote Acts. Now, I think it's just helpful to know that when you look at those two books, they really are a two-volume work. The end of Luke dovetails perfectly into the beginning of Acts. Luke gives us the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts steps right over and picks up from there and gives us the beginning of the early church. The Gospel of Luke shows God reaching the world through Jesus. Now listen to this. The book of Acts shows God reaching the world through us. You want to chew on something heavy this week, chew on that. See, because the end of Jesus' ministry on this earth was just the beginning of his ministry on this earth. And he turned it over to his followers and said, guys, I'm empowering you to go and do this, to finish what I have not done. And so Luke picks up the story and shows us the truth about salvation in Jesus. And Acts follows up the story and shows us the importance of living out that salvation to others. In Luke and Acts, we see both sides of the Christian life. Let me just ask you before we move on. Is your life characterized by both volumes? You say, yeah, I know the truth about Jesus. He's changed my life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. What about volume two? Have you gone from knowing the truth about Jesus to living out the truth about Jesus? We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Here's a key thought as we move through Acts. I want you to think about this for the next few days. It seems like a very obvious thing, but I think it's critical for us to come back to and just really refocus on this. The mission that Jesus gave his followers before he left this earth is still his heartbeat today. You go, well, that seems rather simplistic. I want you to think about that this week. What does that mean for you? It's so easy to read the lives of the disciples and go, well, sure, I mean, Jesus told them to do this thing and get on with his work and carry out his mission. I mean, that was their job, but 2,000 years later, that's not really my job. Well, I would say to you that the mission that Jesus Christ gave his followers before he ascended to heaven is still his heartbeat today. Acts chapter 1. Let's just read some verses here and pick up this story. Man, this shirt is feeling really good right about now. I'm never wearing this shirt again. Trust me on that one. Acts 1:1. Luke is writing, and he starts out in a rather strange way. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, what former book is he talking about? The Gospel of Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now watch these three words here. These are power-packed. There's such a story behind these three words. After his suffering. Boy, there's a lot in there. After his suffering. He showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about, what do you think was on his mind? He spoke about the kingdom of God. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, now that blows the theory right there that Jesus did not bodily resurrect, that he was just some gas or spirit or something, as some cults believe. While he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Interesting, very, very interesting beginning to the book of Acts. Luke is writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. Theo refers to God. Philos refers to love. His name means God lover or friend of God. Very cool name, I think. My son should be glad I didn't call him that because I happen to really like the meaning of that name, but I know Nick would have killed me if he had come out Theophilus. But that's a cool name. My name means lover of horses, which is not even close because I'm terrified of horses, so much for that whole thing. They give you that big eyeball when they look at you, you know, and it just scares me. It scares me to death. I don't like horses. Am I sharing too much personal stuff today? It's this shirt. I can't think straight. So we see Luke is writing, and he's giving this account of what has happened now after Jesus' resurrection. 40 days, and we'll pick up a little bit more on this next week about the timing. Some say, well, we can't really be sure how long it was between the resurrection and when the Holy Spirit came. Well, we really can. And we'll add some more math to that next week. But 40 days from the time he rose until his ascension, which we're going to see in a second. And now Jesus is there with his followers, and he's standing on the hillside again. We'll see that in a second. And he's with them, and he is about to leave and go to heaven, and his earthly bodily ministry is done. Hey, let me ask you something. You ever had those moments with family? I mean, I experienced this a lot growing up because I was a missionary kid. We traveled all over the world constantly. So a big part of our life was saying goodbye to people. I mean, a huge part of my life, which is why I never want to let you guys go on Sunday. It's like, can you stay another minute, please? You know, I don't like goodbyes. I did my whole life doing goodbyes. But, you know, there are those moments when you're with people that you really love and you really care about, and you have to go. And it's not like you're just going across town, like you're going to the other side of the planet. And you don't know if you're going to see them alive again. You don't know if, you know, you're telling them goodbye, and it's this very intensely personal moment with them. It's not like, all right, well, we'll see you later. I may be gone for 3 or 4 years, so take care. It's one of those moments where you want to say to them what is most important to you on your heart. It's not a casual thing. Can you imagine this moment where the Son of God has come into the world, he's been born of a virgin, he's grown up with brothers and sisters and a family and then got into a ministry and he's had these men following him and he's been through all that he's been through and he's been crucified and buried and risen again and he's now about to turn over his whole mission to these bunch of bumbling knuckleheads. What do you say? What do you say in that moment? You ever notice the first command that Jesus gave to them here in his last speech to them? He said to them, wait. Wait. And you go, well, wow, that's not really getting the mission off to a good start. I mean, surely he ought to have given them swords and whipped them up and said, woohoo, you know, go get them. But the first thing he said to them, first thing I want you to do, I want you to wait. Verse 4. They were not to rush off into ministry. They were to wait until the Holy Spirit came and gave them the power to do ministry. It was 10 days before that happened. I've often wondered, you know, the Bible gives us a little glimpse into those 10 days, but I've often wondered what took place day and night for 10 days. Jesus is gone. He's promised them that something's going to come a few days from now, but he didn't say when. And they're hanging out day after day, and they get up every day after day, and they go, what do we do today? Let's just keep praying, I guess. I don't know. 10 days. 10 very interesting days. What a lesson for us, church. I don't want to belabor this point, but what a lesson for us in our lives not to just rush off into ministry. Not to just get some idea and just rush headlong into things without waiting. We don't ever need to rush off and try to do the Lord's work unprepared or in our own strength. It will fail every time. The only way we can ever impact the world, the only way we can ever impact those around us is if the Holy Spirit is moving through us. I can't save anybody. I can't convict anybody of sin, and neither can you. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And so the first thing Jesus said to them was wait. Wait. Anybody like to wait? It's so hard. I don't like waiting anywhere. I don't like waiting in traffic jams. I don't like waiting in lines at Walmart. I've already told you that. It's one of my deals, you know? And I go and try the self-checkout thing, which nobody's at because everybody but me knows it doesn't work. And I think I'm going to be smart and just cut the line and go, and I go, boop, and it's a call attendant. I go, and then it's like an hour and a half before somebody comes and helps me. So waiting is not a, it's just not our default mode. We don't like to wait. But guys, I want to tell you, and I'm going to move on. Waiting is one of God's great classrooms. And we wrestle with it, and we want so much to just throw off the constraints and get on with life. And God says, no, I'm sorry, you got to come back and you got to do this again because I want you to wait. I want you to learn during this time. And those 10 days for the disciples, I mean, you think about this. Jesus was gone. The Holy Spirit had not come. They were alone. That's terrifying. You and I don't know that. We don't know what that's about. But they waited. They waited. Hey, I wonder if there's somebody here today, just a side thought, there's somebody here today. God's got you in wait mode. And it's about to kill you. And you're saying, God, if you don't hurry up and do this thing that needs to be done in my life or my loved one's life, or God, I'm telling you, I can't do this anymore. Anybody there? Times in my life when I look back and I saw where I did wait on God, I can look back with great joy and say, God, I'm so thankful that you slowed me down enough for me to hear your voice through all the clamor of life, waiting on God. That's what the disciples were told to do, the very first thing. Verse 6. Watch this. So when they met together, they, the disciples, asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority. This is interesting. This was a constant tug of war between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus would impart to them spiritual things, and they would immediately go from the spiritual realm back to the physical realm. And Jesus would say, no, guys, listen, focus. It's not about earthly things. It's about spiritual things. Let me tell you again, my kingdom is not of this world. He told them that over and over. My kingdom is not of this world. It is a heavenly kingdom. And here, I mean, this is amazing to me. After 3 years with him, a little over 3 years, after hearing his teaching, Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead, for crying out loud. I mean, they know this is not an average Joe. This is the Savior of the world. And now he's standing there with them, about to leave and impart his final mission to them. And all they can think about are the things of this world. You see, the Jews in that day were under the heel of the Roman Empire. And they hated it. They hated the Romans. And they wanted and were longing for years and years for someone to come and overthrow the Roman Empire and set them free so that they could set up their own Jewish kingdom and finally be free. And that's exactly what the disciples are asking Jesus right here. In verse 3b, Jesus had just talked about spiritual things. He was trying to point them to the kingdom of God. And immediately, in verse 6, their minds go right back to earthly things. Lord, now? Now? You can do it now? You're going to overthrow the Romans now? Am I going to have a place in your government? Am I going to be your main man? Remember the disciples fighting over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom? They were thinking a kingdom on earth. And they were going to rule, and they were going to have power, and they were going to have authority. And so Jesus is trying to point their minds once again to spiritual things, and the disciples just don't get it. They say, Lord, how about now? You're going to set it up now? Where's our headquarters going to be? You going to do it now? And I just have to imagine Jesus just going, guys, you still have missed it. It's not about this world. It's about something much bigger. It's about the kingdom of God. Get your minds off this small stuff. Don't worry about the Romans. Get your minds on heavenly things. I want you to focus upward. Hey, guys, it's the same story with us today, isn't it? It is. Jesus constantly tries to lift our minds and our thoughts and our pursuits and our passions away from the things of this life. And he says, set your minds, set your hearts, set your affections on things where? Above. And no sooner have we heard that than we turn right around and get our focus on things of this earth. I do it too. I did it this week. It's a constant, constant struggle. We have to be so mindful. And when we catch ourselves doing that, just stop and say, oh, Lord, I don't want my hooks in the things of this world. I want my passions to be on heavenly things. How many times in our lives, like these disciples, have we been in a situation that we wanted so badly to get out of? They were oppressed by the Romans. They hated that. And you and I, so often in our life, we find ourselves in circumstances that we just grit our teeth over. Hard times, poor health, someone just being an absolute thorn in our flesh, being cruel and hateful to us, and it seems like it'll never end. How often do we run to the Lord and say, Lord, now? Now? You're going to take care of this now? You're going to do this now, right, Lord? You're going to set it up now. It's all going to be taken care of, right? And the Lord says to us what he says to them, it's not for you to know the times and the dates of what I'm going to do. Don't worry about it. Just wait on me. Amazing truth. Well, you know what? I had more to say. I think I need to stop there today. Yeah, I'm gonna just wrap it up there today. I've got about 18 more pages, but I think I just need to pause there, and we'll kind of pick up with Acts 1:8 next week, which is the key verse to the whole deal, the whole story of Acts. And it's the key verse for our whole story, Acts 1:8. So I just wonder, I know this has been kind of just a basic introduction, nothing really fancy and flashy and any of that, but I wonder if just through the simple message today, God has just kind of resonated something in your life, in your heart, situation where you're at right now. Maybe you're just tired of waiting for God to do what he needs to do or what you think he needs to do. And you just need to kind of come back today in this service to God and say, God, you know what? I really trust you. And the truth be told, God, if I could, I would manipulate you to be on my schedule because I really think I know what's best here. But God, I'm just going to give it up to you again today. I'm just going to turn it over. I'm going to quit trying to fix it and tweak it and force it. I'm just going to wait. Anybody there today? You don't have to raise your hand. Just tired of waiting. See, here's the thing. If we really believe that God is sovereign, there's that big word again that, bothers some people, but it's just a great word. It just means God is the king of all things. I mean, he's got it all under control. The timing of the universe and the timing of your life, he's got it all in control. If we truly believe that God is the sovereign king of our lives and that he will never do anything to harm us or mistreat us, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, maybe we're in those 10 days of darkness like the disciples were. God just doesn't seem to be anywhere for you right now. I mean, you've been calling, you've been praying, and God just is not showing up. Maybe that's where you are. I would encourage you today to just go back to the foot of the cross and say, God, you sent your son to die for me because you love me. And you care about every detail of my life. And I trust you with the timing of this. I'm not going to keep bugging you saying, now, you can fix it now. God, I'm just going to wait on you. Maybe that's you today. I pray you will do business with God in these moments that follow right now when we sing some songs together. And just tell him that. Just tell him where you are. And ask him to give you the strength to wait. Let's pray. Father, I pray for any of us here today who may be right there. Seems like we've been waiting forever, and it frankly seems like you don't care. God, I pray you would remind us today and just whisper to our hearts that you do care and you do love us. And just like as earthly parents, we know what's best for our little kids. And when we tell them they have to wait a while longer, we're not doing it to be cruel. We're doing it because it's best. So I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today who's just struggling with this in some way, I pray you just speak your love to them. And just remind them how much you do care for them. And that in the end, they'll see you had the timing exactly right. Thank you, Father, that we can trust you to do all things well. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today who's, you know, they know some stuff about the Bible, they know some stuff about Jesus, maybe they've been to church a bunch, but they've never invited you into their heart to save them. I pray they do that now. Just call out to you and say, God, I'm lost. I need you. Would you come in and save me? Lord, thank you for this time together this morning, just a simple look around a few verses in your word. I pray that it would echo in our hearts throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.